good evening. I just want to say again a warm welcome to you this evening, whether this is your first time here at Stirling Baptist or whether you attend regularly. It's great to have you here this evening. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Mark, and I'm one of the interns here at Stirling, like Amanda said. And this evening, we're going to be continuing our series looking at the names of God. Over the last few months, we've been taking some time just to look at the words used in the Bible to describe God's character and who he is, and just how awesome a God we serve. We saw Amanda speaking to us about God as Father and what that looked like for our relationship with him and the intimacy that we can have with God. Rab spoke to us about God as Lord, as Yahweh, the sovereign, amazing God that we have that created everything and created us. And this evening, I'd like to look with you at this name of God, El Roi. It's a Hebrew word we find in the Old Testament, and it basically means the God who sees. I think one of the amazing things about the Hebrew language is it's so rich and descriptive, and the words we have in English really don't do justice to what it's saying here. But what this really means is the God who sees us and the God who makes himself known to us. And that's really what I'd like to look at with you this evening. But before we do that, I'd just like to open in prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you this evening for who you are. I want to thank you for the love that you have for each one of us, and that you see us and you want to know us. And I thank you that you reveal so much of who you are to us through your word. And I just pray that you would be in this place tonight as we take a look into the scriptures and learn more of who you are. In your precious name, amen. I'm not sure about you guys, but I believe that it's in the situations in our lives where we struggle the most, and the hard things that we go through are the places that God wants to reveal himself to us most. That's where God really wants to come alongside us and show us some of his character. I was thinking about some examples of this in my own life just coming up to this evening and preparing, and one example that came to mind was when I was preparing for university, coming to the end of school and filling out UCAS applications and all that exciting stuff as you're coming into this next stage of your life and looking forward to that. But this was actually a really hard time for me, because a lot of the applications and things I was sending were coming back with rejections, and I wasn't getting in. And this left me in a place where I felt isolated from my peer group, because I wasn't able to join in the excitement they had for moving forward into this next stage of their life. I felt like I'd let myself down, and I'd let family members down, and I'd let friends down. And it was in this place of real uncertainty where I felt like I didn't know where I was going or what the future had in store, that I felt like, even though I didn't understand that God was present in that situation in my life, I was talking to someone that I know coming up to this week. It's amazing, I think, how when you're so focused on something like this, you come into conversations that you wouldn't normally have with people. You find yourself thinking about things that just you wouldn't normally see in day-to-day life. But I was talking to this person that I know, and how I was speaking to them about how God sees us and wants to know us in these hard circumstances. And they started opening up to me and telling me this story of how their husband was diagnosed with cancer several months ago. And through that circumstance, they were the primary caretaker for that person, and they looked after them at home every day. But it got to the point where they weren't able to look after them anymore, and they had to put them into a hospice, even though they knew their loved one didn't want this circumstance to happen. And she was telling me how she would visit the hospice every day and sit with him, and he would just ignore her. He wouldn't acknowledge her presence there. And just the weight of this rejection and isolation that she must have felt, just it really hit me. And we were speaking about this, and the thing that amazed me, the thing that she said to me next, was that I still thank God for the good things I have in my life because I know that he's looking out for me. And that's really the question that is at the heart of what I want to talk about tonight. It's where is God in the situations where you feel like you have no one to turn to and it feels like nobody else cares? The reason I think it's really important that we talk about this subject this evening is because in our country alone, we have 1.9 million people in unemployment. 42% of marriages in the UK are expected to end in divorce, and we're submerged in this culture that is constantly telling us that we're not good enough and we have to dress this way and we have to look this way and we have to conform to this certain image to have worth and be loved. And we're surrounded every day by people who are isolated and hurting and in pain. And I think God must have known that this was something we were going to struggle with, because we have what I believe an example of this in the Bible. We see a girl struggling with this very question. So if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to take a look at this story together. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. Just to recap about what's going on in the story so far here, we see Sarah and Abram in this place where God has made a promise to them that he will give them a child, and from that child there will be multitudes of descendants, and this great nation will come from that son that they are going to have. But we find Sarah here in a place where she's doubting that promise that God has made, so she decides to take things into her own hands. And in the time that this passage was written, it wouldn't have been uncommon for a couple who were unable to have children that had slaves to offer one of their slaves to their husband to carry the child for them. As bizarre as that seems, it was quite a common thing to happen at that time. So Sarah offers Hagar to her husband, and they sleep together, and she conceives. And one of the main things that really astounds me about that is that no consideration was taken of her as an individual. Nobody asked her what she wanted or how she felt in that situation, but she was obedient to what her master asked her to do. And through that, she finds herself in a place where she's being abused and mistreated. And we see Sarah's jealous because this servant that she had is now raised up from a higher status than what she had because she's carrying the child of her master's husband. And it's in this where Hagar is abused and mistreated, and it gets to the point where she just can't take it anymore. And she flees. And I can imagine it's in this place when she's alone in the wilderness, running away, not knowing what is going to happen or where her future is going, that she's asking, "Where is God in my situation? Does nobody care about me?" And if we continue from verse 7, we'll see what happens. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." There are three things I'd really like to pull out of this story tonight. And the first thing is that God meets us where we are. He comes into the depth of our struggles and meets us, even if we feel that no one else cares about what we're experiencing. We know that God does. We see that God does, and he wants to know that. In the second half of this passage, we find Hagar running away in the wilderness. And the amazing thing about this passage and the truth we see of who God is that he comes and finds her. Verse 7 says the angel of the Lord found Hagar. God doesn't wait for us to feel like we're good enough for him, but time and time again we see throughout the Bible that God comes running after us. He comes to bring healing and find us in the midst of our pain. And it's in this situation where Hagar was asking herself, "Does anybody care about me? Where is God in my situation?" that he steps in and finds her in her misery and comes alongside her. The second thing that I'd like to pull out of this passage is that we see that God doesn't reject us. He affirms his presence in the midst of our problems. And this means for us that even if we feel like nobody else understands what we're going through or nobody else cares about the things we've been through and the pain that we are carrying, that God will not reject us in that. God meets Hagar where she is. He affirms his presence in the midst of her struggle. And the thing I find really interesting in the passage here is that God asks her where she is going and where she's come from. Maybe this is because, like so many of us, we feel lost. We feel like we don't know where we're going. We don't know what the future holds. And maybe God's asking her this to help her see some of that. Maybe God is trying to relate to her in a more human way rather than this booming voice in the clouds coming to her as a person, just simply asking her a question. I don't know. But what I do know is that God already knows the answer to both of these questions. But he asks her anyway because as children of God, he longs for us to come to him with everything that we are carrying, all our burdens, all our fears, all our pain. Because in the midst of our biggest problems, God is big enough to take our questioning and frustration because the plans that he has for our lives are so much bigger than the situations that we find ourselves in. And through this, it leads me on to my third point, where we see God blesses us through hard times. He reveals that the plans he has for us are so much bigger and more amazing than our current situation. And as hard as it is for us to see that when we don't know where we're going and we don't know what the future holds and it feels like everything is impossible, this means for us that in the hard times that we can hold on to the hope that the plans God has for us are truly amazing. And even though Hagar was abused and mistreated, God promises her a child that will have so many descendants that they cannot be numbered. We see through this that sometimes God allows us to be tested through hard circumstances so that we may draw closer to him. And in the same way, Hagar felt isolated from everyone around her and mistreated. I think we can find ourselves in circumstances and situations in our own lives where we may be struggling with the same things, with maybe with family, maybe with friends, maybe with work colleagues. But the hope that we have is that good things can come through these circumstances because God is in all of them. As we draw to a close, I believe that this passage is showing us that we have a hope in God, that in the struggles of our lives, He finds us where we are. He affirms His presence by coming alongside us and shows us the promise of the future that we have in Him. I believe God has a plan for the lives of every single person in this room this evening. And as we draw to a close and enter into communion, I would invite you just to take some time to think about how much God cares for us in every situation, and He wants to know us more every single day. I believe we have a God who sees us as we are and wants us to know how much He cares about us. God already sees you and He loves you just the way you are. And the question that I'd like to leave you with tonight is, do you want to know the God who sees you and knows you? Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you that you love us. I thank you that you see us in every situation of our lives and you love us still. You love us. And I just pray as we come into communion that we would take some time to reflect on the love that you have for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.